Turn to 1 Chronicles, if you would. First Chronicles chapter 12, verse 32. It's speaking of all the people who came to make David king. And there's an interesting commentary on the children of Issachar. It says, of the children of Issachar, which were men that had understanding of the times, to know what Israel ought to do. The heads of them were 200, and all their brethren were at their commandment. Sounds like a nice organized tribe. Were men of understanding that understood the times and to know what Israel ought to do. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, we ask that You would speak to our hearts. Do that which no man can do, Father. Work in our hearts and minds by Your illuminating Holy Spirit. I pray that as this message goes out over the internet and whosoever hands it falls into, Lord, that Your word would not return void, but would accomplish whatever You have sent it to do. For Your name, Your glory, for Your honor, Father. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Do you know what you ought to do? Do you know what your family ought to do? In light of what is happening in the world, in light of what the Bible says, does it matter to you what you ought to do? Have you ever thought about what you ought to do versus what you are doing? Short-term goals, long-term goals? And what is most important? In the Sunday school lesson, we talked about the coming of the Lord. And when the Lord returns, what is really going to matter? When we face God, whether we go through death or whether we are translated in the twinkling of an eye and we face our Lord, have you thought about what you ought to do? In Proverbs 29:18 it says, where there is no vision, the people perish. And what that means is, where there's no direction, where there's no guidance, where there's no goal, where there's no drive in life, based on the Word of God. Then it says, but he that keepeth the law, happy is he. That is our direction and our guide. Do you have direction? Do you have guidance? Well, I'm going to entitle this, Advice to Young Families. But yet I think it will apply to many different people in different categories of life. Turn to Genesis chapter 13. And we're going to just look at the story of two families here, briefly, and see if we can't glean some insights from these two families. In Genesis chapter 13, and as we read this, I want you to be careful not to miss the practical wisdom God has given us here. Not everything has to be spiritualized and mystical. God's will and God's way is very practical.
That's right.
In Genesis 13, and Abram went up out of Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him into the south. And Abram was very rich in cattle and silver and gold, and he went on his journeys from the south even to Bethel, unto the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Ai, unto the place of the altar which he had made there at the first. And there Abraham called on the name of the Lord. I think right here Abraham's having revival. He's getting back to where he had been in his life. He had wandered away and made some mistakes. And now he came back and he called on the name of the Lord at the altar he had built there previously. And Lot also, which went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents. And the land was not able to bear them, that they might dwell together, for their substance was great, so that they could not dwell together. And there was a strife between the herdmen of Abram's cattle and the herdmen of Lot's cattle, and the Canaanite and the Perizzite dwelled then in the land. And Abram said unto Lot, Let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herdmen and thy herdmen, for we be brethren. Is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If thou wilt take the left hand, then I will go to the right. Or if thou depart to the right hand, then I will go to the left. Now, there was enough room for the Perizzites and the Canaanites. There's enough room for Mamre and all the different ones that he had that he was confederate with. But there just wasn't room for Lot. I think there was more than that issue at hand. I think Lot had a greedy problem. I think they could have separated to some degree and not separated completely. I think that they both could have dwelt in the land to some extent, and that is my speculation based on my observation here. And Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest unto Zoar. Then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan. And Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves, the one from the other. And Abram dwelled in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelled in the city. What? Cities? I thought he chose the plain. I thought it said he looked east at the well-watered plain of Jordan. And then immediately, he's in the cities of the plain and pitched his tent toward Sodom. So there was more going on here than just a lack of area in Canaan. Do you know that when the Israelites came up and dwelt in the land of Canaan, they had a lot more people than what Abraham and Lot had in their household? Okay? So there was more to it than that. And those, some of this stuff you have to kind of read between the lines. I think Lot had a problem with submitting to Abraham. I think Lot had a problem with following Abraham, and it passed on to the attitude of his herdsmen. And that's my opinion. And the Lord said unto Abram, after that Lot was separated from him, lift up now thine eyes, and look from the place where thou art northward and southward, eastward and westward. For all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. And I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered. Arise, walk through the land in the length of it, and in the breadth of it, for I will give it unto thee. Then Abraham removed his tent, and came and dwelt in the plain of Mamre, which is in Hebron, and built there an altar unto the Lord. You notice everywhere Abraham was, he built an altar unto the Lord. And that altar unto the Lord was the central theme of his dwellings. It was the center of his household. It was the center of his life. We don't find Lot moving down to the plains of Sodom and building an altar and calling on the name of the Lord. There was two different attitudes there. There was two different outlooks on life. Lot chose the well-watered plains of Jordan because it was easy to make a living there near the big city. The children probably went to the city schools and learned the city life and had much better opportunities for wealth and advancement than Abraham's children would have out there in the country, in the high country. It was probably a lot colder and windier. Down there in the plain, I imagine maybe the water tasted better. Maybe the hospitals are closer and better. Better wages and fringe benefits. Maybe there's no muddy roads to get my car dirty or get stuck on the way to work. It was a lot nicer and more plush and easy to live near the big city, of course. Much more opportunities for entertainment and amusement and ease and comfort. Abraham stayed in the comparatively barren part of the land. Obviously, it was enough for him to live on, but it wasn't as plentiful as those plains of Jordan down there by Sodom. He stayed in the barren part of the land and built an altar to the Lord. It may have been harder to make a living, but it was away from Sodom's influence and more suited for worship. Not the same opportunities for advancement as Lot had, but a good place to seek God. Not the same access for city education and amusement that Lot's children had. I imagine out there in the land of Canaan, they had to homeschool, and he probably had to learn to work with Dad on the the farm there. A lot more mud and dust and cold and wolves and snakes and spiders and ticks. All that stuff that you don't have to deal with in the city. More hard work and sacrifice and less time to play. Look at Genesis chapter 14. And it came to pass in the days of Amraphel, king of Shinar, Ariat, king of Eleazar, and Chedorlaomer, king of Elam, and Tidal, king of nations, that these made war with Bera, king of Sodom, and with Birsa, king of Gomorrah. Notice something quickly here for an archaeological note. Each city had a king. Even the little town of, remember Zoar? Lot said Zoar. Is it not a little one? Zoar had a king. So we're not talking about kings of nations here. People say, well, how is it that Abraham could slaughter five kings? We weren't talking about kings of nations, okay? Keep that in mind. These made war with Bera, king of Sodom, and with Birsa, king of Gomorrah, Shinab, king of Adma, and Shimabar, king of Zeboam, and the king of Bela, which is Zoar, okay? All these were joined together in the Vale of Siddim, which is the Salt Sea. 12 years they served Chedorlaomer. In the 13th year they rebelled. In the 14th year, Chedorlaomer and the kings that were with him, they came and smote Rephaims and Ashtaroth, Kernam, and the Zuzims and Ham, and the Emims and Sheba, Kiriathim, and the Horites in their Mount Seir unto Elf-Paran, which is by the wilderness. And they returned and came to En-Mishpah, which is Kadesh, and smote all the country of the Amalekites, and also the Amorites that dwelt in Hazion-Tamar. And there went out the king of Sodom, and the king of Gomorrah, and the king of Adma, and the king of Zeboam, and the king of Bela, the same as Zoar. And they joined battle with them in the Vale of Siddim, with Chedorlaomer, the king of Elam, and with Tidal, king of nations, and Amraphel, king of Shinar, and Ariach, king of Elasar, four kings with five. And the Vale of Siddim was full of slime pits, and the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah fled and fell there, and they that remained fled to the mountains. And they took all the goods of Sodom and Gomorrah, and all their victuals, and went their way. And they took Lot, Abram's brother's son, who dwelt in Sodom, and his goods, and departed. And there came one that had escaped, and told Abram the Hebrew, for he dwelt in the plain of Mamre, the Amorite, brother to Eshcol, and brother of Anar. These were confederate with Abram. See, Mamre was a man, and he dwelt in the plain of Mamre. So the plain there was big enough for Mamre and Abraham and Eshcol. And these guys all dwelt up there in Canaan just fine. And when Abraham heard that his brother was taken captive, he armed his trained servants, born in his own house, 318, and pursued them unto Dan. And he divided himself against them, he and his servants, by night, and smote them, and pursued them unto Hobah, which is on the left hand of Damascus. And he brought back all the goods, and also brought again his brother Lot, and his goods, and the women also, and the people. And the king of Sodom went out to meet him after his return from the slaughter of Chedorlaomer of the king, and the kings that were with him at the valley of Sheba, which is the king's dale. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine. He was the priest of the Most High God. And he blessed him and said, Blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thy hand. And he gave him tithes of all. And the king of Sodom said unto Abram, Give me the persons, and take the goods to thyself. And Abram said to the king of Sodom, I have lifted up my hand unto the Lord, the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth, that I will not take from a thread even to a shoe latchet, and that I will not take anything that is thine, lest thou shouldest say, I have made Abram rich. Save only that which the young men have eaten, and the portions of the men which went with me, Anar, Eshcol, and Mamre, let them take their portion. Now, okay, we've got this situation here. Lot has gone down into the well-watered plains of Jordan, into the city life. He sees their opportunity for advancement, for wealth, for ease, and all that sort of thing. He also became a prime target. You know, if indeed civil unrest and foreign attack happens in America, where will the carnage be? In the big cities. Those invading kings knew where to find what they wanted. They didn't, I mean, Abraham was a nomad, kind of like the Bedouins of our day. Yes, it says he had lots of cattle, and he had silver and gold. But the way he was living out there in a tent, nobody would have thought he did. okay, unless they happened to know. But they knew that in the well-watered plains of Jordan and Sodom, they knew there was what they wanted there. And so being in the city, now I said don't miss the practical lessons here. Being in the city, being where there was wealth and ease and comfort and plenty, made him a prime target.
Right.
Abram, the nomad, living in tents, was not a target in the same way, but ended up being the rescuer. Why? Didn't the cities have more people than Abraham had? Were they all limperist, pacifist, city slickers, and gun control Democrats? Maybe. Why did the hardworking country folk have to come and rescue them? Abraham gathered all the country folks and put his trust in God, and God gave him a victory. It says Abraham armed all his trained servants. Trained in what? Why did they put that word in there? He armed all of his trained servants. It doesn't talk about being trained in keeping sheep at this moment. That's not what we're talking about. Okay? And there was 318 of them. So did Abraham have a store of 318 swords, spears, bows, arrows? Yeah, he did. How else did he arm his 318 servants? Okay? The city folks had an easy living and much comfort, but it made them soft and godless. Are you listening this morning? Ezekiel 16:49 says, "Behold, this was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom. Pride, fullness of bread, and abundance of idleness was in her and in her daughters. Neither did she strengthen the hands of the poor and needy." All of that city life, all the so many glittering lights and so much to see and so much to do and so much to be entertained by, made them extremely self-centered. It made them soft. It made them not understand the realities of law and order and so forth. And then it came down when they went out to battle. Suddenly they all fled. Didn't say anything about Abraham and Mamre and Eshcol and all. It didn't say anything about them fleeing. Abraham made it known that he wanted nothing to do with Sodom's blessings. He saw the connection. He saw the problems there. Abraham was maintaining a testimony, and he didn't want it marred by the king of Sodom being able to say, "I've made Abram rich." There's a lot of practical application here. He didn't want any association or connection with these wicked men. He didn't want his testimony against them hindered by his association with them.
Right.
And you know what? I love this. While Abraham had all their stuff, he tithed for them. I doubt the king of Sodom and all of them, I doubt they'd ever tithed. But before he gave all their stuff back, he tithed for them.
Amen.
To Melchizedek. Melchizedek was the king of Salem. What does that mean? Peace. Melchizedek was the king of peace. Also, he's known as the king of righteousness. Hebrews 7:1, "For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abram returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being by interpretation king of righteousness, and after that also king of Salem, which is king of peace, without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, abideth a priest continually. Now consider how great this man was, unto whom even the patriarch Abraham gave the tenth of the spoils." Abraham gave to Melchizedek a tenth of his spoils, okay? Because Melchizedek, the king of peace, not the king of pacifism, came out to bless him and bless his war effort. He was representing the Most High God. And look at Genesis 15:1. "After these things," what things? The war. "The word of the Lord." Who's that? Who's the word of the Lord? Jesus. Okay. came unto Abraham in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abraham, or Abram. I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. After Abraham took his life in his hands, armed his soldiers, went out there and slaughtered those wicked kings and delivered his brother and delivered all these folks. He came back up. He met Melchizedek, the king of peace. And the king of peace came out to bless him for his efforts there and his victory. And he received a tithe of the spoils. Okay? Keep all that in mind. And then Jesus comes to Abraham and says, Fear not, Abram. Do you think Abram may have had some concern about repercussions from what he just did? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. There could have been whoever escaped could have went and gathered a confederacy of many different kings, and he would have been the first on their hit list. Jesus said, Fear not. I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. Also, he was saying, Abram, you don't have the praise and prestige of the city folks like Lot does. We'll find that Lot was sitting in the gate. So it wasn't just that nice grass he saw. He saw a lot more than grass when he looked towards the plains. Next thing you know, he's sitting in the gate. He's an elder of the city. He's got a position. He's got prestige. That's what he saw too. Abraham, he knew Abraham wouldn't be for that. After he left Abraham, Abraham went out and built an altar, and he went in and ended up sitting in the gate of Sodom. But what Jesus was saying to Abraham is, you may not have what Lot has, but you've got me. You've got me. You can't have the glory of sitting in the gate of Sodom, but you've got an inheritance in my kingdom. Your children may have a hard time finding someone to marry out here, but I'll bless it. It won't be like what Lot's children found to marry. Isaac may not have the opportunities of advancement that Lot's children have, but I'll be his heavenly father and guide him even after you're gone, Abraham. You know, there's just some things that money cannot buy. In Genesis 26:1, later on down the story, Abraham's dead and gone, and there was a famine in the land. It says here, and Isaac went unto Abimelech, king of the Philistines, unto Gerar, and the Lord appeared unto him and said, Go not down into Egypt. Dwell in the land which I shall tell thee of. Abraham's gone. Abraham can't guide his son anymore, but there's a heavenly father there that Abraham knew, and Abraham maintained a relationship with, and Abraham introduced his son to, and now Isaac's got something that Lot's children don't have. He says here, Sojourn in this land, and I will be with thee, and will bless thee. For unto thee and unto thy seed I will give all these countries, and I will perform the oath which I swear unto Abraham thy father. And I will make thy seed to multiply as the stars of heaven, and will give unto thy seed all these countries, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because that Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. Are you listening? Are you listening? I'm talking to young families. Do you have the understanding, like the men of Issachar, to know what you ought to do? Turn to Genesis 19. And there came two angels to Sodom at even, and Lot sat in the gate of Sodom. Oh, he wasn't like his hillbilly brother out there in the country, living in a tent. No, Lot had really found advancement in life. Well, he would have been dead had it not been for his country hillbilly brother uncle. And Lot rose up. Seeing them, rose up to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face toward the ground. And he said, Behold now, my lords, turn, I pray you, into your servant's house, and tarry all night, and wash your feet, and you shall rise up early and go on your ways. And they said, Nay, but we will abide in the street all night. And he pressed upon them greatly, and they turned in unto him, and entered into his house, and he made them a feast, and did bake unleavened bread, and they did eat. But before they lay down, the men of the city, even the men of Sodom, compassed the house round, both old and young, all the people from every quarter. And they called unto Lot, and said unto him, Where are the men which came into thee this night? Bring them out unto us, that we may know them. And Lot went out at the door unto them, and shut the door after him, and said, I pray you, brethren, do not so wickedly. Brethren? Calling the men of Sodom brethren? It's amazing what can happen over time, isn't it? Behold now, I have two daughters which have not known man. Let me, I pray you, bring them out unto you and do ye to them as it is good in your eyes. Was there anything good in their eyes? What judgment? What lack of discernment? It's amazing how bad influences can water down your discernment, isn't it? How you can be conditioned to a place where you would have never thought you would have been. Only unto these men do nothing, for therefore came they under the shadow of my roof. And they said, Stand back. And they said again, This one fellow came in to sojourn, and he will needs be a judge. Now will we deal worse with thee than with them. And they pressed sore upon the man, even Lot, and came near to break the door. But the men put forth their hand and pulled Lot into the house to them and shut the door. And they smote the men that were at the door of the house with blindness, both small and great, so that they wearied themselves to find the door. And the men said unto Lot, Hast thou here any besides son-in-law and thy sons and thy daughters? And whatsoever thou hast in the city, bring them out of this place. For we will destroy this place, because the cry of them is waxing great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it. And Lot went out and spake unto his sons-in-law, which married his daughters. Obviously, these sons-in-laws weren't homosexuals. They married his daughters. Oh, they were nice young men. Oh, were they? Maybe they were the best men in Sodom. Maybe they were the prime young men, the best Sodom had to offer. Maybe they had good jobs. Maybe Lot felt good that I have found some nice young men to marry my daughters. But they were still godless. They were affected by Sodom the same way Lot was affected by Sodom. And the same way Lot's wife was affected by Sodom. And if you read the whole story, you'll find out the two single daughters at home were affected by Sodom as well. Verse 14, And Lot went out and spake unto his sons-in-law, which married his daughters, and said, Up, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city. But he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law. And when the morning arose, then the angels hastened Lot, saying, Arise, take thy wife and thy two daughters, which are here, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of the city. And while he lingered, the men laid hold upon his hand, and upon the hand of his wife, and upon the hand of his two daughters. And the Lord being merciful unto him, and they brought him forth and set him without the city. Isn't it amazing? The effect that Sodom can have on your brain. It says back here that the men of Sodom were wicked, sinners before the Lord exceedingly. But after living down there for a while, they weren't all so bad. They weren't that bad. And after all, once I become I've become part of the city council and I'm one of the judges in the land, I can understand them a little better now, and I don't think they're not as wicked as I thought they were. And after all, here's a couple of nice young men that are interested in my daughters, and they're not all that bad. There's some good among the bad, you know. There's still some quality down there, and you can get to the point where when God comes and says, "Buddy, I'm going to destroy this place," you won't even flee. God has to nearly drag you and your wife and daughters out of the city because you just can't believe that God is going to destroy this place. It's amazing the effect it can have. Tells them to get out. Verse 16, verse 17, It came to pass when they had brought them forth abroad that he said, Escape for thy life. Look not behind thee, neither stay in all the plain. Escape to the mountain, lest thou be consumed. And Lot said unto them, Oh, not so, my Lord. That's what a lot of people are going to say to my sermon today. When I tell them to get out of Sodom and flee to the mountain lest you be consumed, oh, not so, my Lord. Behold now, thy servant hath found grace in thy sight, and thou hast magnified thy mercy which thou hast showed unto me in saving my life, and I cannot escape to the mountain lest some evil take me and I die. Wasn't that where Abraham was living? How come no evil overtook him and killed him? Didn't you used to live up there? Didn't you used to live out there in the plain? Didn't you used to live out there? Oh, you become so soft living in the city that I couldn't do that, or some evil, some harm might take me and I die. Behold now, this city is near to flee into. It is not a little one? Oh, let me escape thither. Is it not a little one, and my soul shall live? I can't escape the city life. And he said unto him, see, I have accepted thee concerning this thing also, but I will not overthrow this city for the which thou hast spoken. Haste thee, escape thither, for I cannot do anything till thou become thither. Therefore the name of the city was called Zoar. The sun was risen up upon the earth when Lot entered into Zoar. Then the Lord rained upon Sodom and upon Gomorrah, brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the plain and all the inhabitants of the cities and that which grew upon the ground. But his wife looked back from behind him and she became a pillar of salt. The story of two families. Lot found prestige, position, and prosperity in the big city. Maybe even had more prestige now due to his brother's rescue. After all, Abraham now was a hero in the city, and so that gave Lot some more advancement, right? His daughters married ungodly men from Sodom. Oh, they may have had a nice haircut. They may have had a nice job and a nice house. They may have had insurance. They may have been set up with fringe benefits. But they were Sodomites, nonetheless.
That's right.
And it doesn't mean they were homosexuals. But they were wrapped up with the moral decay of Sodom.
That's right.
The sin of Sodom was pride, fullness of bread, and abundance of idleness. It was an easy life. Not a lot of hard work out there. I mean, it was a life that the carnal man loves, the city lights. His wife was spiritually destroyed by the influence of Sodom. She had no godly friends. His two remaining daughters were spiritually ruined by the influence of Sodom. The family had no godly fellowship. No godly friends or wife for the wife and children. No godly mates for marriage. Even Lot's moral teachings could not overcome the deadening influence of Sodom. The Bible says that Lot maintained some standard of righteousness, okay, in his own life. And that's the only reason why God bothered to try and save his family, because of what he had maintained. Okay, whatever uprightness he maintained. But his example was not enough. His teaching was not enough. The influence of Sodom destroyed his family.
Right.
So what should Lot have done? And what should you do if you're in Lot's shoes? Out there, somewhere in the United States, living in Sodom. No godly influence. You don't have a godly church. You or your family is surrounded. Maybe your children are in the public school. Maybe your neighbors run around half naked, listening to rock music. Maybe while you're trying to teach your children some responsibility, there's hardly any chores to do. Can't have an animal or anything. There's no manure to shovel except for maybe the little dog pile. No weeds to pull because, well, we got, you know, maybe you got a little bitty garden. But if you have a big enough place to try and teach your children some character, if you spank them, all your neo-Nazi neighbors are going to turn you in. If you homeschool, they're going to turn you in for that. Okay? If you try to teach them some work ethic, Johnny's going to be sitting over the fence playing video games and watching TV all day and telling him all about the stuff he saw on TV. So what should you do? Number one, get out of... No. Back up. Number one, get Sodom out of your heart and home.
Amen.
Because you can move out of Sodom and still have Sodom in your heart and in your home. Get Sodom first out of your heart and your home. That desire for fullness of bread and abundance of idleness. That desire for ease and comfort. That desire that makes you a soft pansy. Learn to despise the soft pampering of yourself and your family. Start by maybe making them eat their vegetables. Maybe you ought to make them eat the crust on their pizza.
Amen.
Think of that. Get the TV and the video games out. The constant need to be entertained and amused.
Amen.
Find some work to do. Learn something productive. Learn to pray and read and memorize and discipline yourself. Throw away your dirty love novels, your radio, your computer. Whatever, you know, I've got a computer, but I'll tell you what, it's a tool. It's a neutral tool. TV's not.
That's right.
TV, the programming that comes on the TV is not decided by you. It's decided by the programmers. Okay? The computer is a tool. And it's up to me as to what it does.
Yes.
Just like a gun. Guns don't kill people, and spoons don't make people fat.
Amen.
Okay? And computers don't corrupt people. Cars don't make normal people into race car drivers. All right? But get the garbage. If you're using your computer in a wrong way and there's no accountability and you don't have proper filters, take care of it.
Yes.
You've got to get the Sodom out of your heart. Then you can get it out of your home. The magazines. I know people who believe in godliness and modesty, and you go in their house and they got magazines laying around for the children to see of ungodliness. And I'm not talking about porn magazines. I mean, you can have the Sears and Roebuck. I wouldn't have that in my home.
Right. Amen.
This was the sin of Sodom, pride. Fullness of bread and abundance of idleness. You got to get that out of your home. Pride, fullness of bread and abundance of idleness. Get it out. Neither did she strengthen the hands of poor and needy. Oh, you've got too much? Well, go help somebody. You've got so much that you don't have to work? Go help somebody. Find something to do. Number two, get your family out of Sodom. Get Sodom out of your home. Number two, get your home out of Sodom. Because you can say, well, we just want to be here and be a light. Yeah, and you probably send your children to the public school so they can be a light too. Yeah, I'm sure Lot thought that he was going to be a light. And maybe he was. But it didn't save anybody. Did his little light shining save his wife? Did it save his children? No. Did it save his city? No, it didn't. You say, well, Brother Mark, that's just your opinion. That's right. That's my opinion. Based on biblical principles. And I think you ought to get out of Sodom.
Amen.
There was a day in my life, raised as, you know, I had these visions of big city ministry. Winning the lost, running buses, and I was doing it for a while. I had a little boy and a little girl at that time, Micah and Hannah. And I began to notice that a lot of these big city preachers that I looked up to and you know, just thought they were what you ought to be, were losing their children. Oh, God, what am I missing? What are they missing? You know, as I began to seek the Lord, I found their gospel was wrong, number one. When I learned and understood the true gospel and the true narrow way and the true kingdom of God, I realized the futility of dreaming about a big city ministry. I realize that we live in the days when they will not endure sound doctrine, but shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. And I realize when I started preaching the truth, even the ones who were coming to my church already, as a Baptist preacher, we were conservative. But when I began to give them the truth, they left. Okay, so what's the chance of getting all those other people back in? When the ones who were already there left. My own relatives. They wouldn't receive it. Oh, so what's the hope of building a big city ministry? No. I realized that I had to get my family out of Sodom. Number three, get back out there and submit to Uncle Abraham. And let him teach you how to grow in grace and become the friend of God. Amen?
Amen.
Get out there and build an altar like Abraham did. Teach your children the fear of God. Find a biblical church. Raise your children in a God-fearing, Bible-obeying church. Teach your children hard work and godly character. Get them some chores to do. Get out somewhere where you can practice raising them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. When you can apply the Board of Education to the seat of knowledge. Homeschool. Don't sacrifice your children to the NEA.
Amen.
Homeschool. Eliminate the competition. Most Christian schools aren't even worth going to today.
Right.
Your children need some weeds to pull and some manure to shovel. Amen?
Amen.
Oh, but it's easier to make a living in the city. I once heard a cowboy on TV say, "Dying ain't much of a living, boy." What living did Lot make? It's pretty short-lived, wasn't it? Dying ain't much of a living. So it's harder to make a living. So maybe you're going to have to sweat and toil and scrape and pray and learn to live frugal. Or you could make an easy living and lose your wife and children to the devil. Or you can make an easy living and be a prime target when the enemy attacks. Oh, you may not be able to drive your new cars and have all the comforts of city life like you did in the city. You get out in the country, you know what's going to happen? You move out to that country church where they're living godly and preaching the truth. Suddenly your wife is going to feel pressure to get out of the house, get off the couch, and plant a garden. Oh, that may not go over too well. Suddenly your children are going to look lazy compared to the other boys in church. Why? Maybe they are. Maybe that's the best thing that ever happened to them.
Amen.
Let them learn to work and grow up to be men. Let them get involved with something like hunting. Oh, they might shoot Bambi. Yeah, you've been sitting in the city watching TV, haven't you? Yeah, they might shoot Thumper too. Maybe you need to keep Mama and the TV from making sissies out of your boys.
Amen.
Like those Sodom boys. Those Sodom boys, did they not have enough weapons or did they not have enough grit to defend their city? Oh, Uncle Abraham and his shepherd boys up there, they came and took care of it, didn't they? Yeah. This is the opinion and advice of a man who did exactly what he's teaching. I've traveled this hard road, and I'm so glad I did. There was a day back in 1993 when I was sitting with my wife and small family at that time. We had a van and a little travel trailer. We had left the Baptist church. We'd sold everything out. Hardly had a dime to our name. We're looking to start over because we were wanting to tear that old structure down that was not worth building on and start a new foundation and build right. And I remember leaving the wife and the little ones in the trailer and going into my grandpa's house. We had parked beside my grandpa's house. He was gone. I remember going in there and getting on my face and crying out to God. I needed to know what I ought to do. I didn't know which way to go. Everything I had envisioned and dreamed and been taught and planned, going to Bible college and all that sort of thing, was suddenly the wrong thing to do. A lot of what I believed and what I had preached was the wrong thing to preach. And I had to have direction. And God, in His own special, subtle way, directed my attention to Hebrews 11:7. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house. And in the way that only God can do, I knew that's what I got to do right there. No, I had no one to talk to. Nobody would understand. There was no man on earth that I could trust to talk to because they were all a bunch of Baptists and they all believed wrong and they all had the wrong ideas. And I knew that nobody understands what God is showing me. And I've got a wife and some little children and I don't know what to do. God said, by faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. By faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for inheritance, obeyed and went out, not knowing whither he went. Okay, Lord. Okay. I had to stop dreaming of big city revivals, big city church ministries. And I had to move with fear and prepare an ark to save my family. I realized right there as I thought and prayed that if we're going to, I know we got to homeschool, and I know that we've got to train our children according to the Bible. And we've already had some experience trying to do similar things with next door neighbors, 30 feet away in another house. You want to discipline your children, you got to take them down to the basement, turn the washer and dryer on, you know, turn a few things on, turn the tape player on so the neo-Nazis next door aren't calling the authorities. I needed to get my family out of Sodom and move out there with Abraham. Build an altar and find a place where I could worship God and my family could grow up and we could do the Abraham thing. That was 21 years ago. Between then and now, there's been a lot of scraping. A lot of scraping. A lot of sweat. A lot of tears. Oh, but I'm so glad I did it. I'm so glad I did it. Young families that are listening to my voice, you've got two choices. You can stay on the easy road in Sodom, and you might find prosperity and ease and comfort and prestige and position. Someday it's all going to end like Lot's joyride ended. Or you could move out there and hear the voice of God. Get out of Sodom. Get Sodom out of your house. Get out away from the corrupting influences where you can raise your children for God. Find a biblical church, which is the core of God's program. Find that altar. Go find Abraham praying at the altar and join him. That's what Lot should have done. Psalm 116 says, I love the Lord because he has heard my voice and my supplications. Brothers and sisters, friends, strangers, whoever's listening to my voice, God's will is very practical. He's not going to roll the red carpet out and make it easy. He's not going to come by and pick you up in his carriage and tote you out of Sodom and make it easy for you. It may be very hard. There's been times when I've prayed and sweat and didn't know how I was going to pay the bills. I took the dirty jobs, whatever work was available. Scrape, scrape, scrape. He said, Brother Mark, you're doing pretty good now. After 21 years, we have got some roots down and become more established, yes. Yeah, but I remember the 21 years it took to get here. God does too.
Yeah.
Now we're in a position where we can actually help others. What a blessing. What a blessing. But I'm talking to those, and by the way, we never asked for help along the way. Thank God. We scraped and scraped, and God always helped us to find a way. But and I must say that we did accept help from situations, with medical situations and so forth. But I never had to go around begging people for help. I'm not saying it's wrong to ask for help. And if anybody in this church gets in a financial bind, we want to help. But what I'm saying is God made a way. God made a way. There came a day when we thought that we were going to be able to fit into another mainstream to have more of the fringe benefits and so forth in the Mennonite church. We realized that wasn't going to work either. At that time, it was another struggle. More tears, more sweat. Oh God, where now? What ought Israel to do? What ought we to do? God has been faithful. You've got your life before you, young people. You say, Brother Mark, hey, we're not in Sodom. We got a biblical church. Now what do we do? What did Abraham do? He maintained it.
Yes.
He maintained it. He kept training more servants, feeding more sheep, establishing himself. He never went down to Sodom. He stayed away from Sodom. He walked with God until he was dead. And then his son walked with God. Okay, you listening? That's the idea.
Amen.
The idea is, once you're out of Sodom, once you've got things straightened out, you're getting some roots down, you've got a biblical church, in God's name, maintain it. Realize what you've got. Don't be looking down there at the well-watered plains of Jordan saying, wow, that'd be a lot easier. Wonder what that's like. Well, they seem happy. Don't have to reinvent the wheel. Don't have to do the lot thing again and be an example to everyone else. Well, we don't want to do that. Don't do that. Maintain what you have. Appreciate what you have. Focus on ingraining the Word of God in the next generation.
Yeah.
Establishing yourself more so then you can help others. You know, once Abraham became more established, he could help others who maybe wanted to move into the realm. That's the idea. Become established, live frugal, save so you can help, and you can build the church of God. Keep the church pure. Maintain what God has given you. Let's stand together. There's a lot of practical comments from this story that I made and did not elaborate on. But I hope you were listening. Practicality. The will of God is just full of practical common sense.
Right.
Do you believe Do you believe that our nation is getting better or worse? Do you believe that society and civilization is growing stronger or decaying? Do you believe that your children and my children and our grandchildren may face someday what a lot of people in this world are facing, like in Ukraine and different places? We don't know. But we know things are crumbling. Before the Lord comes back, a lot of bad things could happen. There are practical things that we need to do and think about, just like Abraham. Any thoughts from the brethren before we close and go to prayer?
Sometimes we don't even realize that we're in Sodom. We become accustomed to the environment around us and we think we're doing pretty good. And someday you wake up and you realize that you're not swimming too good.
Right.
You're drowning.
And oftentimes the adults don't realize it until it shows up in the children. I know people who have a good talk of faith, and they go out and you say, that's the wrong way. But the results don't show up until the children or grandchildren, and then it shows up. And that's unnecessary. It's tragic. I've seen it. I've seen it in numerous families where it shows up later. You know, you can be out of Sodom. And then you can start inviting Sodom into your home.
Right.
It's a shame how many children are raised in Amish and Mennonite homes where initially there was a form of godliness, but because of the books, the magazines, the influences that are allowed in the home, they might as well have been living in Sodom. Because the same thing happened. The minds and hearts were corrupted and dulled morally, just like it would have been had they been living in Sodom.
You've been given some good food for thought this morning. Do you want to make an easy living? More to that question than what you think. We usually think of making an easy living as making an easy physical existence. But if you want to make an easy living or a good living, you have to live God's way.
Right.
Or else you're not truly living. You're dying. You know, it stood out to me, the Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptation. And the example being was Lot. That's quite a deliverance, wasn't it? Think how much that altered Lot's life. It was totally different after being delivered out of temptation. There was a lot of inconvenience there, a lot of wealth that was left behind, a lot of family that was left behind as well. But there was a lot of temptation that he didn't no longer had. And I had to wonder if he felt like he was somewhat of a martyr for the truth while he was living in Sodom. He was he vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. If he felt like he was working for the salvation of the souls of Sodom, and so he felt like he was sacrificing for that cause. But it's easy to be deceived in a situation like that. Because if you're sacrificing that which is your responsibility to fulfill for the sake of possibly furthering the truth in some other realm that's not even your immediate responsibility, are you truly sacrificing for the sake of right?
That's good.
If he was basically dooming his children in the hopes that he might be able to save some of the citizens of Sodom, the citizens of Sodom were not his God-ordained responsibility from his like his own children were.
Yeah.
So he might have felt like he was suffering for right, but in reality he may have been suffering for the sake of his own advancement, the sake of peace in his own family. There's a reason his wife stayed there.
Yeah.
We at least have the advantage of God recording that Lot was a righteous man. Otherwise, we would have probably not been aware of it.
Yeah.
But as we sacrifice, are we sacrificing what is truly valuable for a false idea of what we think God might be trying to do with us? Or are we willing to sacrifice the comforts of this life to fulfill what God indeed has called us to?